that this morning, aren't you glad that despite all you've done, that God still loves you? Amen.
Welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in Mount Airy, Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching, the timeless Word of God, will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way.
In the message we heard last week, Pastor Brian Grant used the example of young King Josiah to demonstrate how the choices we ourselves make decide whether or not an individual will be useful to God as a game changer or remain shackled by the failed patterns of his or her past. In this week's message, Pastor Grant continues his series through the book of Acts by looking at the very first general council of the church, the so-called Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. We will be hearing about what it was that urgently brought the leaders of the early church together, urgent issues that would have a profound effect upon the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ and upon its mission in this world. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 and listen as Pastor Grant begins his message entitled, The Sufficiency of Grace. Here now is Pastor Grant.
Bill, Jim, and Scott went to a convention together, and they decided to share a large suite at the top of a 75-foot skyscraper. But after a long day of meetings, you can imagine their disappointment when they found out that the elevators were not working. Can you imagine they were going to have to climb 75 flights of stairs to get to their room? Well, Bill said to Jim and to Scott, he said, I tell you what, let's break up the monotony, and what we'll do, for the first 25 flights, I'll tell jokes, and for the next 25 flights, Jim, he can sing, and then Scott, for the next 25 flights, you can tell us some sad stories. Well, for the first, they got to the 26th floor. For those floors, of course, the first 25, Bill, he was telling his jokes, and then on the 26th story, Jim, he started singing, and now they got to the 55th first floor, and it was time for Scott to tell his sad stories. And Scott said, you know what? I'm going to tell you my saddest story first. He said, guess what? I left the room key in the car. You can just imagine how angry everyone must have been for the mistake this man had made, for what he had done. But this morning, aren't you glad that despite all you've done, that God still loves you? Amen? This morning, I want to talk to you about the sufficiency of grace. A grace that God is extending to us no matter who we are, no matter what you have done. And this morning, my friend, I'm glad you're in the house of God. And I want you to know from the outset that the grace of God is sufficient to meet your need, whatever that need might be. Thank God for the men's chorus. And they just sang, where should I go but to the Lord? Thank God we can always turn to God no matter what the situation is. We've been going through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, for those of you who are visiting. And today we're going to stop at Acts of the Apostles chapter 15. And I'm going to try and link Acts of the Apostles chapter 15 to the subject for today, the whole issue of the Reformation. And I'm going to try and share a message which brings these two concepts together as we talk about the sufficiency of grace. In about AD 30, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit dramatically descended on a group of Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem. I think most of us remember that. Those of us who have been here following along the series, we remember how the church began on the day of Pentecost. But for the first 10 years or so, the church was a Jewish entity. But in about AD 40, things changed. Peter was directed in Acts of the Apostles chapter 10. Peter was directed to the home of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And of course, you need to take the time to go over Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 to see the incredible drama as to how God got Peter to actually go to the house of this Roman centurion. You see, Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. Jews did not go to the home of Gentiles. And so God had to do something special to break this barrier, to get this Jew Peter to go to the Gentile Cornelius' home. Peter had the opportunity to share the gospel with a group of Gentiles because Cornelius invited a number of people to his home. And after Peter shared the gospel of Christ, the Gentiles opened their heart and invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And the Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Something dramatic had happened. Gentiles were now in the church. It was no more a Jewish organization, so to speak. Organism, more accurately than organization. But soon after, the first Gentile church would be formed. And remember, we spoke to you on that, as to what happened there at the church in Antioch and how this church expanded. So we have the church starting about AD 30, the Gentiles coming to the church in about AD 40, and in about AD 45, this church at Antioch commissions Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel across the sea. Their trip lasted about 2 years, but resulted in the salvation of a large number of Gentiles. Man, this church, which started with Jews only in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, by the time we have gone to Acts of the Apostles chapter 14, Gentiles are in the church. The two of these apostles are doing missionary work across the seas. Gentiles are coming to Christ. The Gentile population in the church is growing so rapidly. There is explosive growth among the Gentiles. And so the Jews are concerned. Oh, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 11, they had called Peter to a meeting in Jerusalem. He had convinced them that God had also intended to save the Gentiles and to bring the Gentiles in the church. And it appeared from Acts chapter 11 that the matter was resolved, but the matter was not resolved. It was okay as long as just a few Gentiles were getting saved. But now so many Gentiles were getting saved. The Jews said, wait a minute. And so we find in Acts of the Apostles chapter 15, the Bible tells us here, certain Jews, Jewish teachers, they came to this Gentile church in Antioch. Antioch is in Syria. They came from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria, and they're telling the Gentiles that you cannot get saved unless you first get circumcised. Now, I have good news for you men. If you have not been circumcised yet, you can get saved today without getting circumcised. Somebody say amen. It was really bigger than that. They were not really only talking about circumcision, because ladies, you better believe they were talking about you as well. What they were really saying is that a Gentile could not become a Christian unless they follow the Jewish laws. They were really saying, if you're really going to become a Christian, you need to become a Jew first. So in Acts of the Apostles chapter 15 verse 5, some of the believers who belonged to the party stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. It was not just about circumcision. It was about obeying the law of Moses. This challenge to grace led to what's called the Council in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, along with the apostles and elders, met in Jerusalem to answer the question, what was really required for salvation? Was grace alone sufficient? And this, my friend, I hope you'll pay attention this morning, because this is very critical. if you are going to get to heaven, you had better understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. What is required for salvation? And I want you to notice there are two important things that came from this meeting of the council at Jerusalem. And I want us to take note, number one, the basis of salvation. And it's right here for us in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse number 7 through verse number 11. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed the council. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, just as he did to us. Aren't you glad, Mr. and Miss Gentile, that God has also given the Holy Spirit to us? Amen. God made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. For, listen good, he purified their hearts by what?
Faith.
By faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Number one, don't miss this. The basis of salvation, number one, it's not by keeping the law. In verse 6, he says, why do you try to test God by forcing these Gentiles to keep the law? And he says, not even we Jews have been able to keep the law. You know, it's so sad that some people think the way they're going to get right with God is to try to keep the law. Oh, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Listen, not even the Jews have been able to keep the law. Here's what my Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And here's what it says, Romans 3, 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Amen?
We invite you to join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. as we go through a sermon series based on the book of Acts. This series is entitled Pentecostal Power, Lessons from the Early Church. These studies will explore the epic journey of the first followers of Christ who, through the power given at Pentecost, changed the world. Come and discover how these lessons learned from the early church can change our lives today. For further information, please call our church office at 215-242-5550. That's 215-242-5550. And now back to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
The law helps us to know that we're doing wrong. You know, I enjoy driving some places in Europe, and sometimes I can be flying at 115, 125 miles an hour, and I'm doing good, and I'm not breaking the law. But every now and then you'll see I have to slow down, because suddenly I have come into a section that has a speed limit, and that speed limit helps me to realize that if I keep going at that speed, I am breaking the law, that I am sinning. You can't get saved by keeping the law. I'm so glad there is some other way. God's grace. Verse 11 says, we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved. We are saved by grace. Grace can save us. My friend, I don't know your life story, and I don't need to, but I know that the person who knows your life story, God Himself, knows your story, and He's telling you that no matter what you have done, His grace is sufficient. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What is grace? Grace is so vast that it is difficult to define. And I just want you to know that even when I tell you a definition we're going to use today, this does not fully deal with grace. This is just a small aspect of grace. Grace, as we often say, is God's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. I tell you one thing for sure, when we get to heaven, there is not going to be any contest as to who deserves more to be in heaven. There won't be any contest because none of us deserve to be in heaven. Am I right about that? But thank God for grace, God's unmerited favor. And my friend, what an incredible story this is that this morning I'm able to share with you because of the grace of Almighty God, His unmerited favor. He is willing to save your soul. But I want you to know that grace doesn't save you, because sometimes we evangelicals think that grace is only about salvation. But I want you to know, grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card with no strings attached. A ticket to heaven, and then I can do as I please. Grace doesn't save you so you can live as you please. Once you're saved, grace starts teaching you. And I don't want you to miss this. Because I believe it's possible that there's a young person, an older person, a young man or woman here this morning who has come to faith in Christ and thinks that what they have received is a get-out-of-jail-free card, a ticket to heaven, and now that I have that ticket, I can do just as I please. But I thank God for His unmerited favor, because what God is up to, listen good, what God is up to, this grace desires to transform me into the very image of Christ. And this is why it tells us here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It doesn't stop that. Listen, did you see the next part? This grace, it teaches us to say what? To say no. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. Grace just doesn't save and leave you. My friend, my brother, young person, grace teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. Aren't you glad that God has extended His grace to you? Without God's grace, there would be no possibility for you to live the type of life God expects. I hope you understand that. It is by the grace of God that we can live this type of self-controlled life. Young person, if you're struggling and you're finding it hard to live that type of life, I invite you today to make a recommitment of your life to God and say, oh God, I recognize by your grace it is possible for me to live a life that pleases you. Won't you help me? God, I submit to you. God, I'm willing to go your way. Grace can teach you. Grace can help you to live the type of life. Thirdly, what are we talking about? We're talking about the basis of salvation. And I said to you, it's not by keeping the law. It's through God's grace. And thirdly, it's through our faith. Verse number 9 says, for He purified their hearts by faith. God purified their hearts based on their exercise of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Thank God. Listen. Grace. God's unmerited favor. Faith. Faith. Listen. That's where you come in. That's where I come in. God has done His part. God's grace. Send the Lord Jesus Christ. to die on the cross of Calvary for your sin and my sin. He has paid the penalty for sin. And by faith, I can receive Him. By faith, I can say, God, I thank You for loving me so much. I thank You, God, that You've already paid the penalty of my sin. God, would You please come into my heart and come into my life? What is the basis of salvation? Not keeping the law. It's God's grace and through our faith. But then, I want you to notice something else that's very important before I leave this passage. It's important that we notice the council's decision. And in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse 19, the council, after they had listened, they reached a decision. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should... This was reaffirmed. This was James's recommendation, which was reaffirmed. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't try and turn these Gentiles into Jews. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, I don't want you to miss this. These things were not required for salvation. Are you hearing me? You see, if grace was sufficient, then how is it that certain rules are being given to the Gentiles and they're being told, we recommend you do these things? If these were required for salvation, grace would not be sufficient. And I want to highlight that because I believe for many years, many of us as believers have been confused about this recommendation, and we are believing that as Christians, we need to abide by these rules. So anytime you go out to dinner with another Christian who orders their steak rare or medium rare, you wonder, are they really saved? Don't they know it says you're not to have anything that has blood? You know, it's very interesting. I don't have time to go there. I was going to go there, but I realize based on where God is taking us this morning, we don't have time to go there. But you can take a look at it on your own. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 on your own, and you're going to find suddenly that as the church grows and we move away from this situation, that the Apostle Paul is actually telling you it's okay to eat meat that has been offered to idols, because he says an idol is not anything. So we better be clear here. Get our doctrine together. This has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. The decision was about Christian unity. It made it easier for Jews and Gentiles at this formation. The church is just getting going, and the Jews and the Gentiles are wrestling. There's this friction between Jew and Gentile, and a decision was made to make it easier for them to coexist together. A Jewish Christian who was trying to follow his dietary laws, you know, he could at least come to your house now, because he didn't have to worry about your serving him some meat that was offered to idol or some meat that was strangled and all that sort of stuff. It was about Christian unity. And I just want to say in passing, God still expects us to make sacrifices for Christian unity. The passage is saying, for the sake of unity, there has got to be some sacrifices. Not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of unity. And God is still calling on Christians to make some sacrifices.
Thanks for tuning in today. We trust this was a real encouragement to you. If you made a decision for Christ today, or if we can be of any spiritual encouragement, please contact us. Counselors are available to respond to your questions and to send you resources that will help in your walk with Christ. You can reach us weekdays at 215-242-5550. That's 215-242-5550, or by visiting our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org.
Living God's Way is the broadcast ministry of the Germantown Christian Assembly, located at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and for Tuesday night community connections every Tuesday at 6 p.m. And now, on behalf of Pastor Brian Grant, Steve Washington, and our entire church family, this is Taylor Noble reminding you to tune in same time next week for another edition of Living God's Way.